grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. 40 days after our Lord Jesus rose triumphantly from the dead, he ascended into heaven. Now, since Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday, on Easter Sunday, if you count 40 days from there, you will always come up with Thursday as being the day of Ascension. The church considers Ascension Day to be a high feast day, right up there with Christmas and Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, and also Easter. In fact, some countries still have Ascension Day as a public holiday in which most workers get that day off. That remains true in Germany, despite the reality that the rate of Christians and church attendance is lower in that country than in ours. Another holiday which has gotten lost in our modern world is Epiphany, which is the first day after the 12 days of Christmas, and it's understood as the Gentile Christmas. We would do well to observe both Epiphany and Ascension on the days when they actually occur. An ancient service that has gained traction in recent years is the Easter Vigil. And I love the fact that we normally have it. We didn't this year due to COVID concerns. But I must admit that I have come to the conclusion over the last few months that we should be emphasizing a recovery of Epiphany and Ascension on the days in which they actually fall over a recovery of the Vigil. Now, recovering all three is best and is good. After all, do we not agree with the psalmist? I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." All right, now that I have said that, I would like for us to move on to today's gospel reading. I'll be focusing on the entire reading that we heard in Luke chapter 24. It begins when Jesus is with a group of disciples. And right before our reading began, Jesus demonstrated to these disciples that he did not rise to some sort of spiritual resurrection, but that Jesus rose a bodily resurrection. He demonstrates that by eating broiled fish in their presence. Then Jesus emphasizes the truth of the Old Testament. For he declared, as we heard in our gospel, "Everything written about me in the law and the prophets, or the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." In fact, what Jesus does is he opens to them the scriptures. And at the time, of course, that was the Old Testament scriptures. He opened to them the scriptures, Christ, for the Bible testifies of Jesus. You see, the scriptures hold before your eyes your Lord and Savior, Jesus. The scriptures, both the Old and the New Testaments, from the beginning to the end, serve as a revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is that our focus is always to remain on Jesus as the Christ. We cannot move past him and his saving work. Yet Satan, who loves to whisper little lies into our ears, wants us to think, "I know what pastor's going to say Sunday after Sunday. He's going to talk something about Jesus. Can't he move on to other topics like how to live our lives? Won't that make his preaching more relevant to our everyday lives than all this talk about Jesus?" Or Satan, that master of lies, wants us to believe that Jesus lived in his context 2,000 years ago. We live in a far different context today. And so what worked through Jesus' teaching and his instruction for the people then doesn't really work today. So therefore, we need to find ways to update the church, says Satan, by placing our attention on maybe saving the environment, or fixing poverty, or accepting all ways and all viewpoints, all walks of life. Now, from the surface, these lies of Satan appear to be very pious, for in them, they attempt to bring about improvements to our everyday life. But they both end in failure. For first, they are lies of the devil. But then, if we omit Christ and Christianity, we have lost the hope of eternal life, and with it, any improvements that we could have in this life and the life to come. Another important point that we can learn from Jesus is not only that the entire scriptures testify of him, is that Jesus also approves of the scriptures. He approves of what is written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. This means that he agrees that the entire Bible is inspired by God the Holy Spirit, and the entire Bible is true. Now, in our day, people sometimes try to pit Jesus against the scriptures. They'll say pious things like, well, I know the Bible says that. Or maybe they'll even go further and say, I know that's written in the Old Testament, but what did Jesus preach? So they'll try to pit Jesus' words and teaching against other passages of Scripture. And then they will try to dismiss passages of Scripture if Jesus himself did not directly say the same thing. That's usually an attempt to get around the law and to avoid repentance, which then means that that person is losing out on the forgiveness of sins earned by our Lord Jesus Christ. But when we understand that the entire Bible is divinely revealed, that it does not contain error, is always true, and is entirely God's word, we can never pit Jesus against the rest of the scriptures. Jesus then demonstrates how it is written in the Old Testament that the Messiah should suffer, die, and rise from the dead, and even ascend into heaven. In fact, you chanted the prophecy of Christ's ascension as we chanted Psalm 47 today, and even a verse from Psalm 68. They served as today's introit and gradual. And yes, even the Old Testament prophesied the death of Christ and his resurrection. You can hear of his death and what he did for us in Isaiah 52 and 53. And you can hear of our Lord's resurrection in Psalm 16. The Old Testament spoke of these events for a reason, because they were concerned always about directing the hearts and minds, the ears of God's people to their Messiah, to Jesus, who would take away their sin and acquit them on the day of judgment. And that is why Jesus continues in our gospel saying, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Until Jesus returns, two things are to happen to all nations. That is, this word, which was relevant for the people of that day, is relevant to all people of all ages to the end of time. This word is to be proclaimed not to a limited group of people, but to all nations. And the two things that are to be preached in Christ's name are, as he says, repentance and forgiveness. This must be done because we have all inherited the sinful flesh of Adam, which means we remain sinners. We have all failed to keep God's perfect demands. And therefore, repentance needs to be proclaimed to us all, and we need to be willing to hear it. We need to hear that God calls on us to plead guilty of all of our sin, even those that we are not aware of, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. Years ago, a person was upset with some matters involving her church, and therefore stopped attending. After a couple of years went by, this person showed up for church and asked the pastor if she could take Holy Communion. And he said, "Yes, you may, if you are repentant of all your sin." Instead of hearing yes from her pastor, she instead heard a no and left in anger. She was not willing to hear this preaching of repentance. Many are so afraid of this preaching of repentance which Jesus commands. He doesn't say preaching of forgiveness, but he says preaching of repentance and forgiveness is to be done to all nations. In fact, many are so afraid of how people will react to the preaching of repentance, what they prefer to do is simply ignore sin, or they hope that it'll magically go away. Many who consider themselves of the household of faith engage in great cover-ups for their neighbor. Now, granted, we are to cover for our neighbor. We are to be forgiving of our neighbor. But the cover-up that many people do is they try to prevent their pastor from finding out about certain sins being done by certain members. Why? Because they know that that person may not respond well to calls of repentance. And so they think the best thing to do is to keep the peace by not even addressing the situation. Sometimes the whole community knows that somebody is engaging in an ongoing unrepentant sin, except for the pastor. They don't want to tell him because they don't think that that person will respond to the preaching of repentance. Sometimes you can even find pastors in the Missouri Synod who will refuse to preach repentance on certain matters. Sometimes people leave faithful churches and go to another church because they don't want to heed God's call to repentance. Seems to happen particularly frequently when people want to engage in cohabitation and not follow through with God's will on marriage. Many pastors are tempted to ignore certain sins just so that they can avoid controversy within the congregation. So instead of giving those who are caught up in ongoing unrepentant sin what they need, they are denied the preaching of repentance, and when they are denied the preaching of repentance, they are also denied the forgiveness of sins which grants to them eternal salvation. Let me be crystal clear. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness. And with no forgiveness, there is no salvation. So then what is repentance? Our Lutheran confessions put it rather plainly in the Formula of Concord. It is written there, to repent means nothing other than to truly acknowledge sins, to be heartily sorry for them, and to stop doing them. Now, of course, we in our weak flesh find ourselves returning back to our sin, even as a dog may return to its vomit. But that's why we also keep on repenting. That is why we keep on turning back to the Lord, pleading guilty of our sin. We are too weak to purify ourselves. We are too weak to walk away from all sin. And so we plead guilty of our sin. And God, who is faithful and just, forgives us of our sin and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. He declares to us then that we are not guilty. The section that I read to you from the Formula of Concord continues, that this knowledge comes from the law, that is, of our sin, leading to repentance. It is not enough for saving conversion to God if faith in Christ is not added. The comforting preaching of the Holy Gospel offers his merits to all penitent sinners who are terrified by the preaching of the law. The Gospel proclaims the forgiveness of sins not to coarse and self-secure hearts, but to the bruised or the penitent. The preaching of the Gospel must be added, so that repentance may lead to salvation and not to the law's contrition or terrors. So what that means is when we preach repentance, we also continue by preaching the forgiveness of sins, which is earned by Jesus on the cross. We don't just leave people in their state of repentance, that is, in the knowledge of their sin, their terrified conscience. But then we direct them to their Savior, Jesus, who canceled out all of their sin on the cross. And when God the Holy Spirit works repentance so that we acknowledge our sin and that we're sorry for them and stop doing them, then that's also when we hear the beautiful salve of the gospel, that forgiveness earned by Jesus. All repentant, Jesus-believing Christians are truly forgiven. Their sin is totally taken away. Now, repentance does not mean that we must enumerate every sin, for we do not know them all. We cannot name them all. As it is written in the Psalms, who can understand his errors? But the Psalms also provide to us much comfort. Hear the words of Psalm 103. God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Had Jesus not come into the world, this forgiveness could not be granted to us. But in love, Jesus became a man, and he bore our sins in his body and shed his innocent blood on our behalf as the ransom payment for all our sin. Through this, we as Christians are totally acquitted of all of our sin. We are declared by God to be not guilty, and there is no charge against God's elect on the day of judgment, for it is God who justifies. This preaching of repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to all nations, as Jesus says. For Jesus did not just pay for the sins of those who would turn out to be extra holy, but Jesus paid for the sins of the entire world. Jesus was not too ashamed of you or of your past sins or of your present temptations. Instead, Jesus bore them all in his body on the cross, and he now, by grace through faith, declares you to be innocent of them. He draws you to himself, and he receives you into his kingdom and grants to you everlasting life and salvation. Then, as we heard in our gospel, Jesus led the disciples out to Bethany. Bethany, if you recall, is the place where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He blessed them, and he was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and were filled with great joy. You would think that they would be filled with sorrow since Jesus had ascended and seemingly left their presence. But instead, Luke reports that they were filled with joy. And this actually fulfills the words of Psalm 47, which invites those who consider the ascension of our Lord to break forth in song and to sing praises to our God. Their joy is stemmed from the forgiveness of sins, the reality that they too can go where Jesus has ascended, from the reality that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father where he reigns over all, and from the reality that Jesus is still present among us through his word and through his omnipresence. Similarly, we did not hear of sorrow when Elijah was received up into heaven. Instead, the people saw that the spirit of Elijah now rested on Elisha, and Elisha would continue what Elijah was doing. In the same way, Jesus prophesied that the Holy Spirit would come upon the apostles, that they will be clothed with power from on high, which is fulfilled at Pentecost. We will hear that next Sunday. And the Holy Spirit would continue that same work of Jesus through the men he sends, which means that that same Spirit is at work even today. He raises up men for the ministry who continue to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins, demonstrating from the scriptures our Lord Jesus Christ and how he is revealed throughout the entire Bible. And through this, you come to the knowledge of the Son of God, and you are brought to your knees in repentance, and you are raised up in the grace of Christ with the forgiveness of sins. All of this is yours through Jesus. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.